Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Matthew 6. To Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, as we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I've already heard a few comments or follow-up questions that have come out of the congregational meeting we had this morning with regard to site planning. One of the things that a number of people have said is, they've said it something like this: I admit that the numbers are daunting. I mean, that's a lot of money. Now, some of us that have been through the previous building program, I mean, I confess, I think a lot of us are sort of going, I mean, that's not really a big deal. When we had a budget of about $200,000, we took on a $1 million project, it was built, money's come in greater quantities than we expected, we're paying it down more quickly than we expected, and that was when we were a church of 120 instead of 220, when our giving was closer to $200,000 than $400,000, and so some of us probably aren't nervous about it, but then understandably, I mean, those numbers, they're not to just be ignored, and certainly those are things that a building committee will have to crunch and look at and consider so that we're prudent in whatever we do. But imagine the building committee came back and said, we got a great idea about how to raise the money. Let's offer donor levels. If you give a certain amount, you can be a silver donor. And if you give a certain amount, then you can be a gold donor. And if your giving exceeds a certain amount per year, or you pledge over a certain amount to the building fund, then you'll be a platinum giver, and you'll get your name on an insert in the bulletin. And if you give more, you can actually, but wait, there's more. You can become a diamond giver. And if you're a diamond giver, you get your name on a plaque. And in fact, you can be a single diamond, a double diamond, a triple diamond, and there'll be little diamonds on that plaque next to your name. So everyone will know how much you gave. If we do that, we'd raise the money easy, right? Well, don't worry, we won't do that. But the reason we wouldn't is because of a number of things we see in Scripture, and perhaps most pointedly, what we see Jesus saying in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a gracious God. That, Lord, you give in measure beyond what we will ever fully comprehend in this life. And yet you give us the great blessing and privilege, Lord, of offering up to you and of reflecting you, even in the way that we care for the needs of others. Lord, give us grace to do all of these things in a way that pleases you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary a number of times, and he goes back over it at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, Jesus here preaches a great sermon. And the first thing that makes it a great sermon is it has a point. It's probably always a good idea with a sermon, isn't it? Have a point. Have some focus, some theme, some point of application. But he says Jesus has a point. He has a unity of theme, and it is the nature of life in the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say Jesus does not become distracted by 700 tangents within that sermon. He really stays focused on that one great theme about life in the kingdom. And then when he uses illustrations, he uses them a certain way. I hope all the seminary students are taking notes. He uses them, illustrations, not to keep people's interest or to entertain them, but to help explain and apply what he's teaching from the Word of God. And then it's also a good sermon in that it has a progression of thought. It begins with the need for us to be low in our view of ourselves, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to do that to such a degree, to look so much like Christ that we are in fact offensive to those who don't want to hear about Christ and they don't want to be reminded of Christ and they don't want to see Christ. But then he also progresses in showing that ultimately it is about a righteousness of the heart, but that doesn't mean that it's a righteousness that's just between us and God. It is a righteousness that is lived out in this world. It is a righteousness that is salt and light, that restrains decay and shines the light of God's truth into the darkness. But then what we see beginning in chapter 6 is he shows us that why we do something and the heart behind our doing it is actually just as important as what we do. Now he does not say, and we'll see this as we unpack the verses, excuse me, he doesn't say what we do doesn't matter. I mean, there are certain things that he just kind of takes it for granted that we will do them. And yet he says the way in which we do them or the why for which we do them or the heart behind why we do them is just as important as what we do. And so he says here, don't practice your righteousness to be praised by men, but to please your Father. And he's going to unfold that theme over and over again. Don't practice your righteousness to be praised by men. Practice righteousness, but ultimately to be pleasing to your Heavenly Father. And of course, he breaks that out then with regard to our giving, and then with regard to our prayer, and then with regard to our fasting. I hope I'm not preaching that one on the Sunday that we have a fellowship meal, but he begins here with our giving. And he says that we're not to practice our righteousness to be praised by men, but to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And he says you're to do that when you are positively merciful. Again, in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then notice what he says in verse 2. So when you give to the poor, only stop there. When you give, when or whenever. And he starts that same way with several different subjects that were already mentioned. When or whenever you give, whenever you pray, whenever you fast. Whenever you do these things that are acts of devotion and of righteousness when done properly, don't do them to be seen by men. Interestingly, these areas of giving and prayer and fasting, in some way or another, these are common in all of the prevalent religions of the world. Think about it. Mercy, providing for the needs of the poor, prayer, or in the case of Buddhist, it probably would be more along the lines of meditation, and acts of self-denial, those are things that we see them in Buddhism, you see them in Islam, you see them in Judaism, you also see them in biblical Christianity. And that reminds you of something. This is a bit of a quick tangent, but to say that even falsehoods very often are counterfeits of the truth. Even false religions may reflect or mirror the truth. But coming back to what Jesus is saying, he assumes that we're going to do something. He assumes that we are going to give to the poor. And again, in verse 2, when he says, so when you give to the poor, and give to the poor is all one word in the Greek, and it's a word that conveys the idea of acts of compassion or beneficence or mercy, but tangible acts of mercy or benevolence demonstrated to the poor or the needy. And so Jesus assumes that we will be positively merciful, that we will provide for people and act toward people positively out of a heart of mercy. And so when he's speaking here about giving to the poor, or giving alms, as some translations say, or mercy ministry, as we might phrase it sometimes, he's not just talking about a mercy that doesn't retaliate. He's not just saying that we're to be patient with other people, or long-suffering, or forbearing. He's assuming that there will be in us a compassion that is lived out in acts of benevolence. Again, in coming weeks, we'll see prayer, we'll see fasting, we'll see forgiveness. But here tonight, we see positive acts of mercy, positive acts of provision born out of compassion for those made in the image of God. So are we. Are you? You see, Jesus is assuming here that we are doing something more than just being financially responsible. Jesus is assuming here that we're doing something more than just being faithful to tithe, that we're doing something more than just paying our fair share or being generous with our friends and our families. He's assuming that we will be engaged in positive acts of mercy. And really, again, that is a reflection following out from some of what we saw in this morning's passage. That is another way in which we reflect the glory and the character of our Heavenly Father and our God. Because our God is a God who is provident. Our God is a God who provides for the needs. We saw this morning that he is kind and long-suffering to ungrateful and wicked men. And so we're to reflect His glory in the way that we are positively benevolent toward those who are made in His image. He's one who provides for the needs and gives what we don't deserve and didn't work for. And so we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father when we are positively merciful. But again, it's not just a matter of being positively merciful. He says, don't practice your righteousness or even your acts of mercy, your giving to the poor, in order to be praised by men, but to please your Father. And so again, look at verses 1 and 2. He says that we're not to do the things that we do, and we're not to provide for the needs of the poor in order to be seen by men. You know, it's a reality, isn't it, that we all have remaining sin. We can all do the right thing in the wrong way or for the wrong reason. And really the key is to look again at verse 2. He says, even back in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness, and here's the key, before men to be noticed by them. Done in front of people to be noticed by people. Or, as you see toward the end of verse 2, so that they may be honored by men. Don't do what you do in front of men to be noticed by men, to be honored by men. Don't do it in front of people so people will see you do it and give you credit or praise you for it. And then he uses really an entertaining image. You know, again, Jesus doesn't use his illustrations just to be entertaining, but it is kind of entertaining. Look at verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. A hypocrite, the Greek word hypocrite, was originally one who answered the chorus. And helps a little bit of a backstory there is in ancient dramas, They would often be a lot like what we think of as an opera or a musical. And so you might have a chorus that would be singing things, and then you would have an actor, a hypocrite, who would be answering back to the chorus. And so it was sort of like a musical. We've all seen them before, where certain people are singing one thing and then one person singing another, or one person is answering back in a particular way. And so a hypocrite was one who answered the chorus. And later the word came to mean more broadly an orator or an actor. Well, here the hypocrite is acting something out, but the world is his stage. The streets and the synagogue are his stage. And notice the picture here is of this person giving, and yet they are coming down the street with trumpets preceding them, trumpets blowing the alarm that they are coming to give. And as someone has said, it may not be that this was actually happening, but it may be that Jesus is simply using a humorous image, but it might also be that the idea is that the person who's blowing, having someone blow this alarm, is kind of like the ice cream truck. You remember the ice cream trucks? You could hear the music playing, so you knew to grab your quarters and run out of the house and try to run them, hurl yourself in front of the ice cream truck in the street so that you could get some ice cream. There's this idea of seeking to summon people out by making all of this noise and drawing all of this attention. Another image that popped into my mind, probably because there is a live-action version of it coming out now, is Aladdin. And if any of you have small children, or you had small children when I did, you've seen Aladdin. And you've seen when Aladdin is seeking to come into the city to impress Princess Jasmine, and so he is disguised as Prince Ali. And as others are standing around, they begin to hear off in the distance these drums and these trumpets and these people, and they're singing Prince Ali, Prince Ali, and then, you know, on it goes. I'm not going to try to sing it, but Prince Ali, mighty is he, Ali Ababa, and on it goes. And the whole thing, as you sit and you laugh at it, is this peasant who is impersonating a sultan prince in order to impress the princess. It's all a sham. And yet he's doing all of this to be seen as something that he's not. He's doing all this, or it's being done for him, to draw attention to him. And this is what Jesus says at the end of verse 2. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you do this to draw attention to yourself, you get your reward in full. This is a technical term in the Greek that means when there's a commercial transaction and one person hands over the money and the other person hands over the product and a receipt is written out and it's stamped, paid in full, and that's the end of the transaction. I give you whatever it is you want. You give me the money I want. We document it. Boom. We're done here. Now you own the thing and I got the money. But the transaction's done. You got everything you were coming for. And that's the idea here. You're doing this for the praise of men. You will get exactly what you were looking for, and you will get no more. You've received your reward in full. And there's a part of all of us still that struggles with doing even the right things for the wrong reasons. Jesus says, when you're positively merciful, when you do acts of righteousness, don't do them to be seen by men. One commentator said we still do it when we call the press conference to announce how much we're going to give. Or maybe it would be attending the banquet where we know that we'll be recognized. Now, for most of us, it's not those things. I mean, most of us could call a press conference and nobody'd be there. But we can, how often do we still kind of let it slip? We just sort of mention in passing what we did or how much we gave or that we gave. We do things, really even more, you can broaden this out a little bit. We do things ultimately to be recognized by people. And what we're really doing is we're not doing anything for people, we're using people for us. I mean, what's the hypocrite really doing? He's using people to get recognition for himself. He's using people so that he will be seen for more than he is, or as much as he thinks that he is. And so it's possible in our giving or any number of things to do things for people, but at the heart of it, we're using people. Sometimes it's we serve, but we serve where we get to be the hero, or where we'll be recognized for it. Or we sacrifice, but we expect people to recognize and appreciate and maybe even, you know, give us a little bit of cred for the sacrifice. And ultimately, what is it all about? It goes back to the garden. We want to be worshiped. We want to be like God. And so we want it to happen any number of ways, but here specifically, we want it to happen by us being recognized for our generosity, for the way that we've provided for someone else, rather than the ultimate focus being on the way that God has provided. And so ask yourself, are you doing it for you? Are you doing it for them? Or are you doing it for God? And ultimately, Jesus desires that we would do it so as to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. He wants our lives to look different than the rest of the world, but he also wants our lives to look different than the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, don't practice your righteousness to be praised by men, but to be pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Again, not acts of righteousness. Again, let's remember never to preach a part of the Bible in a moralistic way. Jesus is not saying, do these things and then God will be pleased with you apart from the gospel. Even if you and I attempted to do everything that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, we would still fall short. Christ came and died for wicked and ungrateful men and women. And Christ died the death we deserve. He lived the life that we don't live, and he did that in our place that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, but so that we might then be increasingly conformed to his image and increasingly pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And so he says, don't practice righteousness to be praised by men, but to please your Father. And so Christ would call us in verses 3 and 4, if I can use this phrase, to be discreetly philanthropic. Discreetly philanthropic. Philanthropic means to love people. But look at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing. Now, Jesus again is using figurative imagery. Normally, most people would give with the right hand because most people are right-handed. And so the image Jesus has is of giving something with our right hand, but our left hand, just on the other side of our body, I guess the image again is a bit humorous, almost of, you know, keeping your body between your right hand and your left hand so that your left hand can't see what your right is doing. But he's using, again, an image for us to understand that we do it, and yet we do it as discreetly as possible. Recognizing in verse 4 that, of course, our Heavenly Father sees and is pleased, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But in verse 3, he said in so many words, let your philanthropy be discreet. Don't let others know what you're doing. And so obviously, as much as possible, don't tell others. That's really kind of a simple and obvious application, right? But as much as possible, you don't need to tell other people what you've done. You don't need to share with other people the ways in which you've given. You know, I've appreciated, and there are ways to do that. I mention this from time to time, but let me mention it again. You know, as a pastor, I often know things that most other people don't know, and sometimes I'm brought into loops that most other people aren't, into which most other people aren't brought. And sometimes, it's happened a few times over the years, this is what will happen. Somebody will walk into my study, and they'll have an envelope. And they'll say, I'd like for you to give this to so-and-so. Now, they don't open the envelope. They don't show me what's in the envelope. I take it and hold it up to the light and look at it. No, I don't do any of that. I made that joke one year, and everybody looked serious, like, you really do that? No, I don't do that. But I can gather what it is, right? They hand me an envelope, and it's got about the width and the weight and the consistency of an envelope with some pieces of paper in it. And they'll say to me, I want you to give this to so-and-so, but I don't want them to know where it came from. And I say, okay. And then that person leaves. And then, you know, a few minutes later or a few hours later, I pick up the phone and I call somebody and I say, there's something here that got left for you. When you can, you need to drop by and pick it up. And they'll come by and they'll pick it up. And I don't know that anybody's ever actually asked me where it came from. Usually they understand by the very nature of the fact that they've got a blank envelope. One of a couple of things is going on. One is the pastor's money laundering, and thankfully it's not that. So that means the only other good possibility is somebody is trying to provide for their need but doesn't want to be recognized for doing it. Sometimes people have come back to me and they've written a thank you note, sort of a to whom it may concern. You know, here's how your gift was used in the lives of our family, and we really appreciate it. They'll come back, and again, they walk in, and there's an envelope, and they say, can you give this to whoever gave you the envelope, or the other envelope? And again, I don't know for sure what's in that envelope, but I usually kind of gather a smaller envelope, thinner, feels like a card. It's a thank you note. Well, here's the point. It's possible to give with nobody knowing. And there are even ways in our denomination for people to give without people knowing. We actually, a lot of people don't know this because most of us just don't deal with these kind of numbers, but there's a PCA foundation. People can give gifts to churches through the PCA foundation without the church ever knowing where it came from. And the reason I say that is really in our whole culture, there is an understanding that giving doesn't need to be public. And as much as possible, our philanthropy needs to be discreet. And so even here at the church, I've said this before, I have no idea what anybody gives. I have no idea what anybody gives. The elders and the deacons, they don't know what each person gives. Now, those who are counting money each Sunday would know what happened that Sunday. But in terms of knowing what everybody, we don't know. We don't know. We don't want to know. We don't care in the sense that that is irrelevant in terms of the way that we minister to each individual person. Now, certainly we say that we all need to be faithful. We all need to tithe. We all need to be benevolent, as Christ says in His Word. But then what individuals are doing, that's between them and the Lord. None of us know that. We don't need to know that. We don't want to know that. And you should be glad people don't know that. We want to help you be discreetly philanthropic. But one commentator said, you know, it even goes beyond seeking the congratulation of other people to overly congratulating ourselves. You know, again, I've been collecting all of the tax documents for the last year. And thankfully, I get to do the taxes for like 12 people in my family or something like that. And so I'm joking. But now imagine that I did this. Imagine that I was collecting the documents for myself and my wife. And I got to that statement. We all got one if we give regularly here at the church. If we give it all at the church. A statement of our giving for the last year. Now, what would you think of somebody who got that statement and just kind of sat down and gazed at it and said, that's pretty good. I mean, I really gave a lot. In fact, I'll bet I'm in the top 10%. You know, I'll bet nobody's given this much. I mean, you know, I'll Google it up. Look, you know, oh, look, this is what the average American gives. Now look at what I give. Boy, that's incredible. I mean, what would you say to that? We would say, you really need to get a real job. But we would also say that that's silly and that's pathetic and that's sad. You know, we shouldn't do the things that we do so that we get the congratulations of other people. We shouldn't do the things that we do even to congratulate ourselves. And so John Stott says it this way: to be self-conscious will very often descend into being self-righteous. To congratulate oneself will descend into exalting and praising oneself. And so Stott says, as soon as it's decided and done, forget about it and move on. And the Lord sees. Your heavenly Father sees and is pleased. Years ago, I worked a construction job. I've used this illustration before, but I worked this construction job, and it was in an area where people, the public, could come walking by. And every once in a while, if my dad was out running errands or doing something, he would just swing by to see what I was up to. One evening, I got home, and we were eating dinner, and my dad said, "When I stopped by today, you were the only one working." That was one of my dad's biggest compliments. But, you know, he said that you were the only one working. And what I noticed was this: I was glad that my dad had seen it. I was pleased that my dad was pleased. Even though I don't know that anybody else on that job site had seen whether I was working or not. When we do things even discreetly, our Heavenly Father sees even what is done in secret, and He is pleased. Don't practice your righteousness to be praised by men, but to please your Father. You know, some people have looked at this and said there's a contradiction between the command to be salt and light and to not do our acts of righteousness before men to be seen. And again, one commentator has said it this way: Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is confronting both our temptations to cowardice and to vanity. And so basically he says, display what you're tempted to hide and hide what you're tempted to show. Show what you're tempted to hide. You need to be salt and light. Don't be a coward. Don't withdraw and fly under the radar. You need to be salt and you need to be light. But hide what you're tempted to show. Don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen and praised by them. And your Father will see what you do in secret and is pleased. Don't practice righteousness to be praised by men, but to be pleased by your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do praise you. We do praise you that you are a glorious and a faithful God. Lord, you give to us 10,000 times a day and more the things for which we have not worked, the things which we do not deserve. Lord, make it be our joy to reflect your image even in the way that we supply for the needs of others. Lord, make us rejoice to do it simply because it is in your presence and pleasing to you. Lord, give us grace that we would never do the things that we do to be seen by men, that we would not do them openly and ostentatiously, that we would not drop hints or make passing comments. Lord, we pray that we might rejoice to do them simply because they bring glory to you. And Lord, we pray that through us you would work that others might praise you for the way that you have provided, not us, but you. And Father, we pray that you would work through us in such a way that the world would see our righteous acts and give praise to our Father in heaven. Lord, let your name alone be exalted in all these things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude this evening by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 434.